In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fiery divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and ye shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Fatima.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius Loyola.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning, Father.
So in our 10-week program, we've arrived at the 10th week. But before giving you the topic of meditation, I'd like to talk about a very important concept that has to be said right now, and it's the whole idea of perseverance. Now, obviously, of all the activities or groups you've been involved in on the parish level, obviously this is the most demanding. Okay? Right? No brainer. This is probably the most demanding. Okay? Having to meditate an hour a day, prepare for general confession, learn the rules for the sermon, do the reading. I mean, if you really did it well, this would be the most demanding program you've ever gone through. Now, of all prayers that can be done, there are a lot of different prayers. Novenas, vocal prayers, praying your rosary, going to Mass, which is, of course, the greatest prayer. Making a daily holy hour is the most demanding, of course. It's very, very demanding to do the holy hour and to do it well. So, it's much easier not to do it than to do it, right? Because of our laziness. The Catechism of the Catholic Church says one of the biggest obstacles to prayer is the human person is lazy. This is written in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, not my opinion. Okay? So we're lazy. Praying well demands a lot of hard work, and it's easier just to be a couch potato and veg out than to really dig our knees deep into the hard, cold marble floor, and to be faithful to our holy hour. Okay? So that being said, are you going to persevere or not? It's up to you. So if you don't decide right now that you're going to persevere, you're not going to persevere. And that means that if we don't persevere in a serious prayer life, there's only one other alternative, just to be a typical mediocre Catholic, okay? Is that what you want to be? Just be a typical mediocre Catholic, as most Catholics are. Is that what you want to be? You want that? So right now you have to decide, what are you going to do? Because right these past 9 weeks, we have set up in a certain sense a support system where you're surrounded by all these structures to make the praying easier. Number one, you get a priest that's on top of you. Number two, you get a talk. Number three, you got sharing. Number four, you got your meditation material. Number five, you can start up for the Mass at 8 o'clock and the Rosary. So everything is built in. So after this, if you don't have this support system, it's just very hard to persevere. And I'm not a pessimist, but I'm a realist. And it causes me suffering to see people done the exercise and they don't pray anymore. They just go back to a mediocre lifestyle. My purpose in writing out this program is I really believe if this program were just 2 weeks, it wouldn't be enough. If I told you 10 months, you wouldn't persevere. So 10 weeks, I think, is perfect. 2.5 months. 70 days. 70 days is enough. It's enough time to form a habit of prayer. 2 weeks is not enough. 10 months for beginners is too long. But 10 weeks, which is 2.5 months, I think it's a perfect block of time to be able to establish a habit of mental prayer. So part of my presentation this morning is I'm going to give you suggestions on what you can do that you will persevere. Then after that, it's up to you. You can either decide to just go back to the status quo, just being kind of a typical mediocre Catholic, or you can swim against the current and put into practice what Jesus said in the Gospel today. I've come to cast fire on the earth. That's what Jesus says in the Gospel today. Fire is the exact opposite of mediocrity, tepidity. Fire is not mediocrity. You might call the saints fanatic, but they were not mediocre. No. You might call them fanatics, but you can't call the saints mediocre, can you? Would you call Francis Xavier mediocre? Or Ignatius? Or John Bosco? Or Dominic Savio? Or Maria Goretti? I mean, the people would see these people as radical. Maybe nuts, no? But you can't call these people mediocre. You can't. Because they were on fire. They're on fire. So how are we going to persevere? You know, in psychology, there's a principle. It's called the principle of motivation. You know what that is? You're never only going to undertake noble enterprises if you don't believe it's worthwhile. Unless you really believe it's worth it, you're not going to be exerting a lot of time, effort, and energy. Okay, you got a son or daughter that's working in a master's or a doctorate. I mean, you probably think it's important, right? Right? I have an older brother that's an orthopedic surgeon, you know, Dartmouth, Columbia, you know, then the residents, huge blocks of time, and who knows, maybe $500,000 to be able to get through all of that. I mean, I think that he really believed it was worth the while to try to become, you know, an orthopedic surgeon, right? Otherwise, he wouldn't be spending so much time, effort, and a lot of money into something that he thought was an exercise in futility. Or even, I mean, Angelinos. Even look at the Astros and the Dodgers last night. I mean, incredible! What an incredible game, no? How much effort the Dodgers made to almost come back and beat them, you know, in the 11th inning, no? I.
They lost.
Yeah. Altuve hit a home run and another guy hit a home run, but then they came back and got another 3 runs, but that's not the purpose of this course, is it? No? But you know, you admire, here you have one of the, you know, some of the greatest athletes in the world. You see them, you know, they're, you can tell they're giving 100%. Here you have one of the greatest athletes in the world. He looks like a midget, no? He's only about 5'6". He's only about 150 pounds from Venezuela, no? But these guys, they give themselves 100% to sports.
Yeah.
Shouldn't we give even more to God? What's more important, winning the World Series or saving your soul? You sure about that? I'm glad you are. We want to get to heaven, though, right?
That's right.
But you look at any worldly pursuit, how much time, effort, and energy they place into arriving at perfection on a human level. You know, the story of the 6-year-old girl getting up at about 4:30 in the morning to do ice skating 3 hours before school. Did this for about 10 years. Wouldn't you think she's crazy? Why? Because she wanted to become expert in figure skating. Shouldn't we have even more desire to save our souls? No? Yeah. That's a principle and foundation permeates all of the exercises. The principle and foundation is we're here to praise God, to reverence God, to serve God, and by means of that to save our soul. That's why we're here. So first and foremost, to be able to persevere, before giving you practical suggestions, is you have to be convinced. You have to be convinced intellectually that your salvation and the salvation of your children and maybe your grandchildren is dependent upon what you decide right now. So if you decide right now, I'm going to persevere, using a New York expression, come hell or high water, okay? You can make that decision right now, and you're going to use all the means at your disposition to persevere. Then there's a chance that you will persevere. But you have to be motivated. If you're not motivated, or your will is partial, not total, no. Maybe a month, maybe 5 weeks, maybe 6 weeks, and someone in your family will say, ah, good, you finally returned to being a normal person. Right? You know, I'm married to a religious nut. But at least we're fastened to a good bolt, right? Amen? Jesus Christ. Thought you liked that one, huh? We're called religious nuts, but fastened to a good bolt, right? Are we going to persevere? Okay, so here are some programs or suggestions we offer to you. Number one is we're going to be starting a new session in a couple weeks. Okay? So there's no reason why you can't go back and to do the exercises again. Now I can see some of you, the wheels are turning in your mind. You say, well, I just finished the exercise. What's in it for me? Hold your horses, okay? First time you do it, you're learning the art of mental prayer. It's a novelty. You're kind of learning how to do it. So you're a novice, you're learning. Second time you come in, you basically know where you're heading. Okay, so you know where you're heading, and even though I were to give you the Bible verse, the Good Shepherd, if you meditate upon that again, the second time, you can get a totally different insight. You meditate upon 100 times, you might The Holy Spirit might enlighten you to see something you never saw before. My cup overflows. Well, that seemed to refer to the chalice. God wants my love to overflow for the Eucharist. Well, I never had that insight in my whole life. Walk through the valley of darkness. Ah, Father spoke about desolation, but if I'm a desolation, I'm walking with the Lord, He'll help me out of my desolation. I never thought about that before. The house of the Lord, forever and ever. Ah, that's heaven. That's church. Interior castle, Teresa of Avila, even my soul. Oh, that never occurred to me before. Well, house of the Lord, who is the greatest house of the Lord? Mary, the living tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. You enter into colloquy with the Blessed Mother. Oh, never occurred to me before. So it's the same passage, but you're no longer the same person. And the Holy Spirit blows where He wills. Holy Spirit, you know, Holy Spirit is always active. We're not always active. Holy Spirit is always active. He never goes on vacation. He's never dormant or stagnant or stultified. He's not. He's always active, active, active. So we can do the exercise again. Okay, yes.
Do you do them in Spanish?
Yes. I've already set that up. I'm going out in mission for this month. Tonight I'm going to St. Thomas in Normandy and Pico. And then on Tuesday I go to St. Joseph's in Hawthorne. I'm going to two different places now. What I'm doing in L.A. is I'm giving the exercises the second week in Spanish, but I've cut it to 5 weeks. Because we're dealing with, I think last time we calculated, we dealt with about 370 people in the class, no?
370.
You deal with Hispanics, it's always going to be five times more than the English speaking. You know, whether you like it or not, that's the reality, no? So you deal with Hispanics, it's going to be five times as much. No? That's the reality of the church in the United States. No? So I go there, and boom, got a big number of people. How I'm going to confess all those people, I'm working on that now. It's not easy when you got huge numbers. No, to confess. No, you got to get more priests. Okay, next is this. Do you go on vacation every year? Do you? I'm going to determine your vacation next year, okay? Okay, you're not going to go where you usually go. You're going to go where I tell you to go. And the time I give you, okay? Your vacation next year is going to be the last week of July. You're not going to be going to Las Vegas, okay? You're not going there. You're going to Alhambra. There is going to be an 8-day retreat, and I invite all of you to come to that. That's going to be your vacation this year. Yes. It's 8 days. It's a silent retreat. Well, silent retreat in the sense in your free time, no speaking, but we give four half-hour talks. We give you the meditations. We give you a spiritual director. You have your room. We have the mass. You have your meals. You got the nuns praying for you. Right around the corner, there's an adoration chapter in St. Therese Parish Church. You go and you do meditations there. You can take walks during. At the end of the retreat, all of you will be quoting right and left Fulton Sheen, because we listen to Fulton Sheen in the rectory, in the refectory. And you'll be able to do, set a 1 hour meditation a day, 5 hours a day. 5 times 8? 40, huh? You end up by doing 40 hours of meditation. Every day you talk it out with your spiritual director. How much money would it be to go to your family 8 to 10 days to maybe a resort center? Restaurants, hotels, no? $5,000 to $7,000, right?
Right.
Mary, how much is this?
The least expensive room is about $620. The most expensive is $900, and that's the whole cost for the whole week, room and board, everything.
Okay, so in between that would be about $750. Sign up. So already in January, we'll have the sign-up list. Last year, we had so many people who wanted to do it, we had a waiting list of about 20?
15.
We had a waiting list of 15 people 2 months beforehand. So, first come, first serve. As it was saying in New York, the oily boy gets the warm. Maybe that's not very appetizing. But first come, first serve. Huh? Sign up. So that's going to be your vacation this year.
So there's
a point
in either of those.
Yeah, we had 4-day retreats. We could go back to that if people would want to do a 4-day retreat, which is fine. But to get the 8-day retreat, there's something about it. It takes a while to warm up to God. You have to warm up to God. You know, you're probably the first 20 minutes of your meditation, you're warming up, right? Getting rid of distractions, you're getting into the mood.
No cell phone.
Oh, no. No cell phone. It's a silent retreat. And you don't want to be talking with anyone except to talk to God. This is where you really go deep. Really go deep. And you see, we're doing the 10 weeks, so you're going to see the whole unraveling of an Ignatian retreat in 8 days. You're going to see instead of piecemeal, this is a kind of piecemeal. You're going to see the whole unraveling in 8 days. So, sign up. In January. Okay?
You can help only once a year.
Yeah. Once a year, yeah. If this were just a retreat house, we'd be able to, but this is a pretty busy parish. So this is not a retreat, it's a parish. And Father Larry has given me permission to go once a year, but he hasn't given me permission to go twice a year, so I obey, okay? For many years, I gave an 8-day retreat to the Siervas de Maria, the Servants of Mary, up in Oxnard. 8-day retreats to the nuns, and they were going after me for a couple of years. They said I can't go, so they don't. No, Father Dave Keeter will go up there. Father Greg Staub did it a couple of times. Great group of nuns. There's never enough priests to give retreats. There's never retreats. There's never. That's why some people ask, why are you oblates? Why aren't you Jesuits? Well, we're not Jesuits. We have the Ignatian spirituality. My founder said this, you're never going to have enough priests to give retreats. Ignatian reach, we have there in Boston, our central house, where they want some of us to go out and give popular mission retreats. How can you do it? There's no time. Therefore, we have to pray for more vocations to the priesthood. Because the harvest is rich. Laborers are few. Okay, next, we're working on this, having a holy hour and a mass. Our ideal is to be able to do this every 5 or 6 weeks. We haven't done it in a while because of our busy schedule. But if you've given Mary your email, then she'll send you a notification usually a week before. And it's usually Saturday, either late morning or early afternoon. Usually it's 1 to 3. That's usually 1:30 to 3:30. That's usually the time. I would have loved to do it this weekend, but I got 3 weddings, okay? Mm-hmm. 2 weddings and anniversaries, so Can't say more than three masses, no? But it's a great way to kind of recharge the spiritual batteries, no? Suppose the Blessed Sacrament, good confession, nice mass, some refreshments, charge the spiritual batteries. No? Okay, next, we're talking about how we're going to persevere. We strongly encourage you to do good reading on the topic of Ignatian spirituality. And we have an oblate priest who's written some of the best books on Ignatian spirituality over the past, let's say, over the past 20 years. And he's an oblate, he's one of us. He was our provincial for many years. He's been an EWTN for many years. He's a scholar, he's a saint, and he's a very, very good man, very knowledgeable of the spiritual exercise. His name is Father Tim Gallagher. Okay? Father Tim Gallagher. And what are some of the books that he's written? One is Spiritual Discernment. Spiritual Discernment is a book explaining what I explained in piecemeal during these 9 weeks, ten weeks, which would be the 14 rules for discernment. I explain them in like three different sessions. What he does is he takes the 14 rules, just explains them one by one. And what he does is, as a writer as well as a teacher, one of the best vehicles to teach and to write is by means of telling stories. Good teachers are good storytellers. And the best storyteller was Jesus Christ. He taught by means of what are called parables. What's a parable? It's an earthly story with a heavenly message. Cuento humano con mensaje divino. It's an earthly story, but with a heavenly message, like the prodigal son, right? Or the good Samaritan. Or the parable of the talents, or the sower. It's an earthly message, but there's a heavenly message behind it. So Father Tim explains the 14 rules for discernment. And I recommend that you buy that book, read through it. And we also have classes on these books that we're talking about, specifically this book. And when do they have the class, Mary, do you know?
They'll start about the time of the next class, but the exact date we'll notify by email. So the teachers tell us exactly what date they'll start.
Okay.
We'll notify by email. But about the same time we start the spiritual exercises, about the same time they'll start it.
Okay.
They'll know by email.
You have to have an email. So what happens is we've got a couple that teaches the rules for discernment both in Spanish and English. And they've been doing it for many years. They're very expert. And many people have gone through it. They're really learning the art of spiritual discernment. Okay? Patty and Tony, it's a wonderful couple that gives the course and goes through that book and goes through another book. It's called Spiritual Consolation, which would be the second series of rules, rules that are much more subtle. Then they go through... Yes. Yeah, and then another book that he wrote is the Daily Examine, which all of you, we introduced to you the Daily Examine. We gave you the card. We gave you that about 5 weeks ago. And by now you're all experts on your Daily Examine, right? Hello? Okay, you're working on it, right? It's a hard prayer to do, but Ignatius says never give it up. Never give up the Daily Exam, because if you go through the day, you see where your heart is moving. Your heart is moving off in the wrong direction. Through the Daily Exam, you bring yourself back on course. And our heart can easily be moving in the wrong direction, not even being aware of it. So let me give you a positive effect of the daily examine. Okay, John has problems with his marriage. It's been very tense over the past 6 months. At work, Suzanne has problems with her marriage. They're both married in the church, they're both Catholics. They both work in the same company. During the break, they sit down, they talk. They have a cup of coffee together. And they talk. They talk again, they start to shoot the breeze, and they're talking. Okay, after the second time, what's happening is there's an emotional bond that's starting to be established. After the third time, it's becoming stronger. After the fourth time, it's not simply a coffee, we're going out to a restaurant together. The fifth time, it's getting worse. Sixth time, they're in love. Seventh time, they commit adultery. Now, if they were to, well, or John were to have done the daily examine, that would have never happened. Never happened. Why? Second time doing the daily examine, what is the Holy Spirit going to say? Hey, John, you're married, and not to Suzanne. And you have an affection toward her. There is an emotional bond that's already there. End it. And John obeys the Holy Spirit, ends it, and he saves his marriage. But if this is not done, we can lie to ourselves. We can easily rationalize, intellectualize, and we can lie to ourselves. That's the easiest thing in the world. The devil said, no, you're just friends. No, John, it's an act of charity to help out Suzanne with her marriage problem. Being social is a virtue. You've got to be kind to people. You have to learn how to smile. The devil is the father of lies. And he plays mind games, and he plays with our emotions. God allows that. He plays mind games. But also he manipulates our emotions when we're in desolation. Never forget that. So this is done well. And so the daily exam is the one practice that we can easily sidestep. Because we don't want to confront ourselves. We don't want to look into the mirror of our lives. For lack of fortitude and lack of humility. Because it takes a lot of humility and fortitude to see who we really are. I mean, there's a lot of good things within this, but there's a lot of trash, too. There's a lot of light, but there's a lot of shadows. And this daily examine sheds light on these shadows that can lead us into a dark pit. And then what happens? The pit becomes slavery, which is the first reading today from St. Paul. Slavery, right? Now, Ignatian spirituality, be thankful that you're doing these Ignatian spirituality is very demanding, but it forms saints. And no pain, no gain, huh? No pain, no gain. It's hard. It's a lot of hard work. But you want to become a saint, you got to work at it. It doesn't come like that. So all these tools that were given to you, if you use these tools, you people are going to become saints. Amen? But you got to use them. You buy you the best tools in the world, but you don't use them. They're just in your shed. What's the purpose of buying the tool? You never use them, huh? Buy you the best car in the world, but you never put the key in the ignition. You're never going to get out of the parking lot, huh? Use these tools. So these are books. Father Tim Gowler has these books. And then here's the next suggestion, which is probably about the most difficult, but you got to pray over this. You got to pray over this and ask the Holy Spirit to help you. If you really want to advance in your spiritual life, St. Ignatius, Teresa of Avila, St. John of the Cross says you have to have accompaniment. In other words, you have to have some type of spiritual direction. You can't do it by yourself. And as you advance in the spiritual life, the devil becomes all the more crafty, astute. Give you a classical example. One of the greatest Catholic priests in the 2,000 years of the Church, his name is the Curie of Ars. Hopefully some of you have heard of him, okay? Okay, the Curie of Ars. The best book written would be Abbé Trochu. Excellent explanation of the life of this great saint. Spent 15 hours in the confessional for 35 years of his life. Toward the end of his life, he had a thought. I'm saving all of France. But I'm going to hell in a handbasket. Because I'm not praying enough. And I'm not doing enough penance. I'm a terrible sinner. I don't have enough time to pray. And I don't have enough time to do penance. Therefore, I've got to go off to a monastery the end of my life and to pray and do a lot of penance in reparation for my own poor soul so I can get to heaven. He got up and left the parish to seek out a monastery, and the people dragged him back. He got up a second time to leave the parish, and people dragged him back. And the third time he got up, it dawned on him that that was the devil working on him. The Curie of Ars. So the temptation of the devil for him was to pray and do penance. Isn't that biblical? Of course it is. You got to pray. You got to do penance. But it was the will of God that he stay right there because he was saving a lot of souls just being in that little parish, hearing tons of confessions, people waiting 3 or 4 days to go to confession to this guy, like Padre Pio, but the Curie of Ars even more. No? But the devil, this guy never committed a mortal sin in his whole life, obviously. Even as a child, very holy. But he was tricked by the devil. Can we be tricked by the devil?
Yeah.
Or you're more holy than the Curie of Ars? I doubt it. If he could be tricked, what about us? Very easy to be tricked by the devil. Devil is very crafty. And sometimes he tempts us to do something good so that we don't do what is best. Yeah. Good, better, best, huh? That's why we have to have discernment. And all of you should have some type of spiritual direction. Some type of spiritual direction.
How do you ask for that?
I would say ask the Holy Spirit. It's hard. Because obviously, this is no brainer to, obviously the best one is going to be a priest, of course. We have holy orders. We've got our many years of study, right? We've got a lot of practical experience, obviously. But what we're doing here in the parish is we've formed a team of lay people to help us out. So we've got about 7 lay people. They're called prayer companions, and I would recommend that all of you sign up. We'll give you one of prayer companion. And I'm working on this with Father Larry and Mary now. We're going to be forming another team in January. We're already handpicking the people in the parish that would be the best spiritual companions. And then hopefully, we already have a team of 7. Hopefully within a year and a half, we'll have another 10, maybe more. Because if you can't talk out your spiritual life, you're not going to grow. Guess where I'm going on Monday? I'm driving into LA to see my spiritual director. I got to see him. I usually see him once a month, but 2 weeks ago he had a funeral. Last week I had a funeral, so it would be put off. Instead of 4 weeks, 6 weeks. And it's interesting. I talk out my spiritual life, and I'm learning about myself. In about 8.5 years, I'll already be 70 years old, so I'm not getting any younger, am I? Yeah. Learning something about myself. Un viejito, no? So you learn something about yourself that you didn't even know. And what God is calling you to do. Another way it could be done, Father Tim suggests this, is you could kill 2 birds with 1 stone through confessor, spiritual director, even though they're 2 different things. And my confessor is in Dominguez Hills with the Claritians, yeah. My spiritual director is a diocesan priest. It's probably the most well-known spiritual director for priests in LA. I've had him for about 10 years. So I got 2 different, one as a confessor. There we go, confession. 3 to 5 minutes. Spiritual direction, 45 minutes to an hour. Different. Confession is what? Sins. Spiritual direction is basically your prayer life. Yeah, basically your prayer life. 2 different things. You know, good old Ben Franklin? You ever read some of his writing? Where there's a will, there's a way. B.F., Ben Franklin. Where there's will, there's a way. If someone really wants it, if someone really wants something, they'll seek it out and they'll do it. Give you an example. We got poor people in the parish. They can't pay the rent. Father Larry says, well, come in Monday morning at 8 o'clock. We'll pay your rent. Do you think they'll show up? Or they'll probably forget the day, right? They're going to be there at 7 o'clock, well-groomed, well-polished, very humble, waiting for him to pay the rent. Because they see that as a huge priority. We should have a huge priority in taking the means at our disposition to save our soul. Did you know that Teresa of Avila had 3 canonized saints as her directors? Did you know that, Maria? Juan de la Cruz, St. John of the Cross. Francis Borgia. And St. Peter Alcantara, the Franciscan mystic. not to mention one of the most brilliant theologians back then, Jerome Gracian, who was a Dominican, not canonized, but one of the most brilliant theologians in Europe in the 1500s. So she had four of the biggest guns in Europe directing her, and she becomes the doctor of prayer. Everyone was against her to give up the reform and give up her prayer, but one of her directors said, no, you have a lot of opposition, but God wants you to do it, and she carried it through. Without direction, she would have never done it. How many of you have children? Are you directing them on the highway to heaven? You think so? Could you do it better?
Yeah.
Well, that's worthy of conversation, right?
Yeah,
sure. You got one 17 about to go off to college. I think so many parents are so flippant about just let them go wherever they want. End up by losing their faith. Strong in their faith, after 2 years of college, agnostics, cynics, skeptics, making fun of religion. You're from another country, another culture. I'm an American. Yeah. Backward culture, third world culture. Mom and Dad, wake up and smell the coffee. You believe in that? Religion is the opium of the people. Oh, pobrecita. Mm-hmm. That's what a lot of them say, basically. Right? You're living in the Middle Ages. You're an you're an obsolete fossil of the Middle Ages. That's what you are. And if you just kept them local, maybe going to Cerritos or Cyprus or Cowsett, Long Beach, living at home, they would have never lost their faith. Sent her to an Ivy League. They would have, Princeton, Yale, Harvard, Columbia, Dartmouth. They got a big head, but they're on the highway to hell. They're going to end up in hell with a watermelon head. Okay. And hell is going to burn that watermelon in no time, right? So get direction. St. John of the Cross says, Aquel que tiene ese mismo por guía tiene un tonto por un discípulo. That's a good one, huh? Aquel que tiene ese mismo por guía tiene un tonto por un discípulo. It's funny, huh? He who has himself as a spiritual director has an idiot as a disciple. It's actually St. John of the Cross says it. It's sarcastic, no? It means you can't direct yourself. We all have blind spots. Amen? Okay, so those are some. And last but not least, Friday night we have a perseverance class in the old church, and I give a talk on ongoing formation. And you can come to that. And that would be a way to persevere. Actually, the name of the group is Perseverance. What I do is I'm explaining the Diary of St. Faustina, which I think is a spiritual masterpiece. And that really, going through that really helps us to grow in our prayer life. I don't think any book outside from the Bible has helped me more over the past 10 years. Those numbers, they're just jam-packed with so many spiritual gems. So you can come to that. You can come this Friday. Come tomorrow at 7:30 in the evening. $500 interest fee. No, free of charge.
Oh.
And then what Mary does also, she'll give you the points for meditation, in which the Gospel of the Day, she gives an excellent running commentary on the Gospel for the day. So there you have your meditations built in. And then she'll give usually a summary of a saint, summary of the saint for the week, and then you have it. So all I said, the first part of this lecture, I've given you all these tools to persevere. Now it's up to you to persevere. So, and I've done my part. Take advantage of it. Because, you know, life is short. None of us are getting any younger, are we? Are you? It's harder to get up in the morning. Your bones creak. Okay? You're walking slower than 10 years ago, right? None of us are getting any younger. The clock is ticking. One day it will no longer tick anymore. No? We want to utilize the time that God has given to us to the max. Okay, so this week, the closing week, happy Easter. Happy Easter. Thanks a lot. None of them said happy Easter to me. So we're going to be celebrating the resurrection this week. Beautiful, beautiful week. And the grace you're going to be begging for is intensissimo gozo. Intensissimo gozo. What's that? What's that? Nope. None of you got it right. You don't know your Spanish well, so I have to translate for you. Nope. 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 Okay, a little bit of grammar here. Okay, do you know what the superlative is in English? It would be best. Okay, the most or the best. Or in Spanish, ísimo would be the best or the most. So you're begging for the most intense joy, not a few drops, but an ocean. Big difference. Not a few drops, but an ocean. An ocean of joy. Why? Because Jesus Christ is truly risen from the dead. He's truly alive. You'll never die again. And that's the ultimate source of our joy, that Jesus is risen from the dead. He's come to bring us life, life in abundance. He's opened up the gates of heaven. All of us are on the highway to heaven. And after the short life that we live, we're all going to go to heaven. That's our firm belief. Amen? That should fill you with joy. That we're going to go to heaven. Life is short. The cross is heavy at times. We fall under the weight of the cross. We get up and we keep plowing ahead. At the end, we persevere in the love for Christ. We're all going to go to heaven. That should fill you with joy. We should be longing for heaven. As the psalm says, as the deer yearns for the running streams, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. Imagine a deer that's walking through the desert there in Arizona the whole day. 115 degrees, like yesterday, right? And it's hot and humid. And at the end of the day, 7 o'clock, he arrives at the woods or the running stream. What is that deer going to do? He's going to dive in and he's going to be drinking and drinking and drinking and drinking and drinking to slake his thirst. So we should have even greater hunger and thirst for God. Greater hunger and thirst for heaven. That's the fruit of this week. That Jesus is truly risen from the dead. And he's never going to go back to the tomb again. He's alive and risen. And he wants to share with us the fruits of his resurrection. Passion, death, and resurrection. Begging for most intense joy. Thomas Aquinas says that all people want to be happy. You agree with that?
Yes.
So, when you go to work later on, and you go with people at work, or social gathering, you meet people that everyone is so happy, right? Everyone is just overflowing with joy, right? It's not true, is it? Why is it then that everyone is called to happiness and you have so many people that are everything but happy? The reason is they're looking for happiness in the wrong place. They're looking for happiness in the wrong place. Happiness can only be found in God. As St. Augustine says in Confessions, O Lord, you have made our hearts for Thee. Our hearts are restless until they rest in Thee. The restless heart. Yep. O Lord, you have made our hearts for Thee. Our hearts are restless until they rest in Thee. You know, you can buy pleasure, but you can't buy happiness. There's a difference. You buy pleasure with money, but happiness and joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, free of charge, if we're open to receiving it. So we want to be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. One occasion there was a teacher that asked the students to do a written work on the most famous living person that the kids admired. So one kid, 12-year-old boy, wrote an essay on Michael Jackson. This is before he died. Another boy wrote a written work on Michael Jordan, Air Jordan. Another boy wrote an essay on Jesus Christ. And the teacher took him aside, and in front of all the people in the class, he rebuked him and said, I told you to write an essay on some famous person that's still living. You say, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, hallelujah. Courage, huh? He's truly risen. He was right. He was right. So Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, hallelujah. So who did Jesus, who did he first appear to? Mary Magdalene? No. What? That's not in the Bible. You're right. The Protestants would say that, right? That's not in the Bible. It's not the Bible, is it? Well, we believe it anyway. And Ignatius would say, are you without reasoning that Jesus would not first appear to his mother? She's the only one that didn't doubt. The others doubted. We're going back to our fishing business. The only one that didn't doubt. So Mary experienced incredible sorrow, but you experience even greater joy. So that's going to be your first meditation tomorrow, or tonight if you want. The incredible joy that Mary experienced of seeing Jesus after he rose from the dead. So on Easter Sunday, Jesus appeared to a lot of people. He appeared to Mary Magdalene. And later on at night, he appeared to the apostles in the upper room. You know, in the upper room with the doors closed, and Jesus went through the room and said, Shalom, peace be with you. And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you shall forgive, they shall be forgiven. Whose sins you hold bound, will be held bound. Jesus was given the Easter gift, which is a gift of mercy through the sacrament of confession. That was the gift he gave. The Easter gift was confession. Mercy. Divine mercy. Then in the afternoon, Jesus appeared to two men who were walking on the road to Emmaus. And they recognized Jesus in the breaking of the bread. He sat down, he blessed the bread, broke the bread, gave the bread, and their eyes were open. They said, didn't we recognize him in the breaking of the bread? Were our hearts not burning within us? But I'd like to go through one other Easter appearance. Jesus rose from the dead and appeared during 40 days. And after 40 days, he ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God the Father, and he told the apostles not to go anywhere before spending 9 days and 9 nights in prayer. And that was the coming of the Holy Spirit. And that transformed them. But let's take another Easter apparition. I'll walk you through this, and then you can break up into your groups. And it's this one. The apostles on the shore of Lake Galilee, and Peter says, I'm going fishing. The other apostles say, some of them say, oh, we'll go with you. Born leader. So they get in the boat, and they're fishing the whole night. They don't catch anything. They just catch the night breeze. That's the only thing they're able to catch. But they can't put that in a net, can they? So the whole night they're fishing and they don't catch anything. Then as the sun is coming up and they're tired, frustrated, no fish, hungry, somewhat disgruntled, it was a bad night. There's someone on the shore who yells out, hey little boys, little children, have you caught anything? And they respond, they one monosyllabic word that has two letters in it, N-O. No. That's all they say. And he says, well, why don't you throw your net on the other side of the boat? We've got nothing to lose. So they throw the net on the other side of the boat. And guess what? They catch so many fish. They can barely get the net inside the boat. They gotta get their helpers, their companions to help them to haul it in. In that moment, Eagle Eye John, Eagle Eye John, Eagle Eye John. I call him Eagle Eye John. John the Eagle. He recognizes that man on the shore, who was it? Jesus Christ. He's the one that picks up that it's Jesus before the others. And Peter, preparing himself for the Olympic Games, okay? The Olympic Games, as a swimmer, what does he do? He launches himself into the water. But before doing that, what does he do? Puts on his bathing suit? He actually covers himself. Usually when you go swimming, it's the other way around, huh? Why? It's kind of interesting, isn't it? The importance of modesty before Christ. Usually it's the other way around. I mean, well, I go swimming, put more clothes on, you usually take it off, then you go swimming, right? And what another element of Peter is his enthusiasm. He wanted to see the Lord. He couldn't wait for the boat to arrive at the shore. He couldn't wait. So he just launches himself in. He's swimming. He's only 100 yards. He's going to arrive before them, but not much, maybe a couple minutes before them, but he can't wait to see the Lord. Is that the way you are when you hear your alarm clock in the morning to get out? Well, beg for the grace, huh? Beg for the grace that you have ganas, as they say in Spanish, enthusiasm to be able to see the Lord. Then they arrive at the shore. You know, they actually counted the number of the fish. And they weren't little sardines. They weren't little pesqueritos. No, nobody. Big fish. And they were 153. They actually counted them. Peter must have been pretty strong, huh? Because he hauled the whole net in by himself. He must have had muscles on muscles. Strong guy, huh? And when they arrive, who do they see on the shore? It's Jesus Christ. None of them doubt. It's really Jesus Christ. And what he's doing is a little detail, but it's a gesture that shows who Jesus Christ is. What was he doing? He was preparing for them breakfast. Fish sandwiches? Preparing for them breakfast because he knew they were hungry. And if you were fishing the whole night, throwing a net in and pulling it out, you did that maybe 100 times, you would be tired and you'd be hungry. And he knew that. So he comes and says, take and eat. Then he eats to prove to them he's not a ghost. Because a ghost can't eat. So see, our Lord is concerned about his friends. He's concerned about you too. Then after he finishes, the scene is not over. Jesus takes Peter with him. And he walks along the shore of Galilee. He's walking side by side with Peter. Because between Peter and Jesus, there's something that had to be reconciled. There was some undone business. There's something that had to be reconciled. There was something between him and Peter that had to be worked out. Do you have to work out something with Jesus too in your life? I think we have to do. Every day, don't we? Don't we have to kind of sort things out, talk things out with Christ? So they're walking. And imagine, they're walking side by side, and behind them there's someone who's walking too. Who's that? So St. John is walking behind them, but Peter's walking side by side. And Jesus stops and looks at Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? What does Peter say? Lord, you know all things. I love you. Feed my sheep. Walking. Move on. Jesus stops. Looks at Peter. Peter, do you love me? The second time. What do you say? What? Yes, Lord. You know I love you. feed my lambs. So they're walking some more, and Jesus stops and looks Peter in the eyes and says, Peter, do you really love me? And that hurt. It hurt that he had to ask him three times. It hurt. Do any of you know why Jesus asked Peter three times why he loved him? Any of you know? You're right. So he had to repair for that triple denial by a triple affirmation of love. Jesus is asking you to walk beside him. He's asking you the same question. Do you really love him? Do you? If you can say yes, then he's going to say to you, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. We're the sheep of his flock. But also, as we conclude these exercises, and hopefully you're going to continue these exercises until you get to heaven, you also are called to be good shepherds. You are. You're called to be good shepherds. But the secret of becoming a good shepherd is we have to be a good sheep to the good shepherd, to be a good shepherd to our sheep. Amen? That's the key. It all depends upon that triple question. The most important thing in our spiritual life is this. Loving Jesus Christ through the heart of Mary. That's the most important thing in the whole world. The Gospel of the Sunday, Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he responds by saying, the greatest command is to love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, than to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the essence of perfection, is a love affair with Jesus Christ. So I hope and I pray that as a result of these exercises, all of you will have fallen in love with Jesus Christ through the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Amen?
Amen.
So I'd like to thank Lupe and Mary and our facilitators who have helped us out during this course. And like to, who else has been facilitating here? Okay, Jim. I'd like to give them all an applause for the hard work that you've done. And I'm going to pray for all of you that you persevere. Please, take seriously what I told you for a half hour. Pray for the grace to persevere. If you do, you're going to be instrumental in saving many, many, many souls. So God bless you, and hopefully we'll all be with the Lord in heaven, loving him for all eternity. Amen. Okay, God bless.